Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
God, we thank you for your word, for your voice, for your mercy, for the grace that you have come and poured out your spirit upon your daughters and your sons. And you are at work today. Thank you for your life and mercy right here. Thank you for Kenzie and your grace and mercy towards her, your hand in her life, your heart in her mind and her heart. And we ask that you breathe upon her today. Give us ears to hear your voice through her and speak through her with love today. Amen.
Thank you. And good morning. So I actually didn't know what Janet was going to be saying this morning when I was writing my sermon, but it actually ties in really well. So all of the points that I'm reiterating that she made were not actually made in conjunction, and I think that's actually really beautiful. God is at work, right? So it's good to be with you guys this morning. As Scott said, my name is Kenzie. I am the pastor of Children's Ministries here, but most of my pastoral work has actually been outside the walls of the church in what we call parachurch work. And if you haven't heard that term, think hospital chaplain, prison chaplain, or services like Our Place, addiction recovery centers, that sort of thing. The work of the church that happens outside of church walls. Often, walking alongside people during incredibly difficult moments in their lives. And while it's obviously challenging work, it's an honor to serve in these ways and a beautiful experience. Beautiful might not be the word you would expect, but for all its messiness and chaos and pain, there is also a profound beauty to serve in these circumstances, as it offers a different glimpse into God's incredible love for us, an almost experiential understanding of how deep and unconditional his love is, how he continues to see us as his beloved children, no matter how we've come to see ourselves or how others see us. Jesus says, whatever we do for those society considers the least of these, for those in the toughest places in life, with the least amount of power over their own lives, whatever we do for these, we do for him. As I did this work, I was able to experience this strange and eye-opening thing, an experience of his presence that I might otherwise only feel in times of intense prayer or worship. A sense of experiencing a portion of his love for us, flowing through me for those I was walking alongside. I had known these folks for a short time, generally, and yet I cared for them almost more than my best friends. There is something incredibly powerful about caring for each other in the dark times of our lives. Something that doesn't make sense if the goal in life is just to look out for ourselves. But starts to make sense when we consider that a huge part of God's call on our lives is to true community. Now, we're wrapping up our summer series this morning, a series where we have had the incredible opportunity to hear from a variety of folks in this congregation about passages of the Bible that God has met them through. They helped us explore deeper into these passages to better understand God's rich goodness and love. And while I've been wrestling with what passage to speak on today, I kept coming back to Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. It might not seem like an obvious choice for an entire sermon, but really it is quite layered and tricky, at least to actually live out. Incredibly easy to overlook, but to sit with. To let it sink into our bones, into our soul, into that space where we form our instincts, that's a different matter altogether. And something I think our culture, our community, our world needs right now. As a way of practically reflecting God's goodness that we've been exploring all summer in a way our hurting world needs, as a way of walking more in line with the kingdom of God for the benefit of the world, and for our own souls, to better understand God's love for us as we share his love with others, as I was able to experience during my paraministry work. But first, let's pray. Triune Creator God, we welcome your presence here with us today. Speak to us this morning. You created us and love us and know what's best for us. Help us to trust you. God, let me speak clearly what you have given me to say, but more importantly, help us to hear what it is you want us specifically to hear from you today. Help us to prioritize the things you prioritize, to love the way you love. And thank you for never abandoning us on the journey. Amen. So, Romans 12:15. It doesn't seem like a very complicated verse. Pretty short, to the point. I strongly doubt anyone has been reading through the letter of Romans and thought to themselves, wow, this verse is life-changing. But all summer, this verse kept cycling through my mind with this feeling that this is the verse I should focus on. This is the verse we should take some time to learn from today. So let's dive in. Now, whenever I teach about a letter in any setting, I think it's really important to start with two questions. Who and why? When we're going through the letters in kids' church, you'll be able to see these questions on a piece of paper stuck to the wall of the cafe behind where I normally teach from, because I think it's an important reminder, and the physical presence helps the kids, to remember that these are two really important questions to ask for every letter. Because these are letters, right? They're written in a context. They're written to a specific people in a specific era of time while life is happening all around them. Different questions are being asked. Different struggles are being faced for each of them. And taking the time to really find out what those questions and struggles were can help us to better understand the letter, to better understand why a seemingly simple verse like this is worth the time to really take a look at, instead of just skipping on to a different part of the letter. So for the letter of Romans, who was the letter written to? The church in Rome. Why? The church in Rome was actually in a very tricky situation. A few years earlier, all the Jewish people had been exiled from Rome under Emperor Claudius for roughly 5 years. This would have included the Jewish Christians. So when the Jewish Christians return after their 5 years of exile, they return to a church community that is very Gentile in culture. And they find that deeply upsetting. After all, it was the Jewish people who have been worshiping the one true God for generations, not the Gentiles. So when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing to a community that had big disagreements. Big in the sense that these were issues that had a profound impact on people's lives, but also big in the sense that they were very emotionally charged issues with an emotionally charged history. These were not disagreements over, what color of carpet is best. These were disagreements over things that mattered. Things like whether the Gentile Christians had to follow the kosher food laws, or the Sabbath restrictions, or circumcision. Matters the Jewish people had for generations considered to be of utmost importance to their obedience to God. So you've got the Gentile Christians, who have had all the power by being Roman citizens and not getting kicked out of Rome, and quite frankly, actually were more in line with the conclusions reached by the apostles about how much of the Jewish laws the Gentiles needed to follow. And then we've got the Jewish Christians, who have been kicked out of their homes. Again, this is actually not an isolated event, but a sign of continued oppression by the Jewish people under the Roman Empire, that are also deeply concerned that the church is straying from obedience to God. Can you feel the tension? The mess of it all. Christianity is only starting to spread. They didn't have multiple churches within the one city that they could choose from. One church community, with both the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians together. with all this history and intense emotions and big disagreements, I can feel the tension rising in me just thinking about being a part of that community. You know, I often hear that we are more divided today than we ever have been. And respectfully, I must disagree. I think nearly all of human history has been marked by intense divisions between people. As soon as sin entered the world, we turned on each other and started dividing people up into haves and have-nots, or supposedly better-thans and lesser-thans, according to all sorts of different criteria: money, nationality, gender, religion, race, physical abilities, you name it, we divided people along those lines. And those of us who have benefited from society assigning us in various groups that society has deemed the better-thans may be experiencing the divisions differently these days, but the divisions have been there. The divisions have always been felt by the groups in society that have been deemed the lesser-thans. And the division was certainly felt in this group in Rome, the group that Paul is writing to. These letters were written to help guide the communities into figuring out what a God-honoring life would actually look like, practically in their town with their neighbors and their challenges. The chapter we're looking at this morning is full of practical advice on how to love their neighbors, how to be a church community in the midst of all the tension and pain. This is not a simple, don't be a jerk to your friends and family and everything will be great sort of advice. Even though it looks like it at first glance, this is weighty advice for how to be true community, to see past ourselves, even in the midst of division, tension, and pain. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now, in our culture, I personally think we're better at the rejoicing with those who rejoice part. Maybe struggle over rejoicing over the blessings in our own lives, and certainly struggle with jealousy and envy over the successes of others. And those are joy stealers, as well as a really great way to lose sight of what God is doing in your own life, what he is calling us to do, which is often different than the person beside us. So I don't mean to dismiss these struggles, but I also think that our society does a better job of celebrations and success and feel-good stories than we do with sharing in each other's pain. When you think of sharing something important from your life with your friends and family, it's easier to share the feel-good stories than the stories of pain, right? When we default to "I'm fine," when asked how are we doing, "I'm doing really well" is a lot easier than "I'm actually not doing well at all," isn't it? And so while I quickly realized this seemingly simple verse could be multiple sermons, for today we will primarily be looking at the second part, mourn with those who mourn. A few things to notice right off the bat. The NIV translation uses mourn, but the NLT version refers to weeping with those who weep. Most translations have a slightly different way of phrasing this because the word used here does not mean the sort of narrow definition of mourn that we often use to refer to mourning the death of a loved one. It's a bigger word that encapsulates all sorts of deep pain. The pain felt when a loved one dies, of course, but also the pain of broken relationships, job loss, coming to terms with chronic illness, infertility, life milestones passing by without the accomplishments we so desperately hoped for, as well as communal reasons for pain. Mourning the brokenness of the world that results in wars, like in Ukraine and Russia, or the Middle East, to name a few, resulted in the past in official policies like residential schools, and continues in policies today that result in so many of the indigenous communities in Canada not having access to clean drinking water. Individual pain and community pain. Another thing to notice, while I compared doing really well versus doing really badly, before in the answer to how are you doing. We can respond to pain through mourning, weeping, or anger. In fact, we commonly recognize anger as part of the grieving process. But I'm not talking as much about anger this morning, because I think our larger society, at least, is pretty good at sharing when we're angry, but not so good at sharing the more vulnerable pain that is often driving the anger. When I was interning as an addictions counselor years ago, my supervisor used the metaphor of a car's engine and the connected dashboard lights, saying that anger was often the check engine light, indicating an underlying problem, rather than anger actually being the underlying problem or the root emotion. So as I continue this morning, I will be talking about pain and grief, even though anger can be covering those emotions. While I don't see the emotions of anger and pain as completely separated, pain, sadness, grief are generally the more vulnerable emotions compared to the anger cover. So I'll be focusing on the pain, sadness, and grief, and call our community to be a community that is trustworthy with those more vulnerable emotions, allowing us to share them instead of just the anger that covers them. One final thing I'd like us to notice that I just hinted towards, this advice is not being given to the person feeling the pain. This advice is given to the rest of the community. And we will hold both positions in our lives, often at the same time. I can be mourning something in my life and called to come alongside someone else who is going through pain. I don't think that's shocking to anybody here. But it is important, in order to learn as much as we can from this verse in our short time together this morning, that we recognize this is not a verse commanding us to be more vulnerable with our pain. This is a verse calling us to be a community that will respond well when someone does share their pain. A call to be trustworthy with each other, including the painful parts. To be a church that is trustworthy to respond well to those in pain. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful example of God at work in our midst? A powerful gift to the hurting world? But doesn't it also sound like it should be easy? A given, and of course that's how people would experience a community committed to following Jesus. And yet, I'm pretty sure I'm safe to assume that everyone in here and at home knows people who do not think that of the church. In fact, I know everyone in this room knows people who have had their pain sadly further exacerbated by people in a church community responding poorly, because we've got people in this very room who have had that experience. We've got people in this room that have felt the pressure when asked, how are they doing? To respond with, I'm fine, because they had a reason to believe that it would not be found acceptable to share their pain with those around them. I'm obviously not going to ask for a show of hands, but honestly ask yourself, have you been in a situation where, despite being in deep pain, had to smile and pretend that you're fine because you knew the people around you wouldn't be okay with your pain? Your pain would make them uncomfortable, and their discomfort would be the thing that is seemingly deemed intolerable. I imagine we all have, and while it likely wasn't out of anything close to malice intent, did it help? A brilliant pastor I only recently discovered, wrote in his book Prophetic Lament that one of the things we learn from the Book of Lamentations is that neither the absence of human comfort nor the human attempt to diffuse and minimize the emotional response of a lament serves the suffering other. It only adds to the suffering. So with all of our good intentions, why do we often respond so poorly? I can certainly think of a few reasons, and I think they all share a root in how we've been formed by the worldly culture around us instead of how God calls us to live and love our neighbor. like emotional intelligence. That's only starting to be considered important in our worldly culture, isn't it? As a result, we don't know what to say when we see a loved one in pain. We don't understand the complexities of mourning, and we obviously hate seeing them in pain, but we have an incredible inability to sit with our own emotional discomfort with seeing them in pain, and so we inadvertently, subconsciously end up preferring the loved one just hide their pain from us. Instead of heeding James's advice to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Yes, that verse is addressing how to conduct ourselves when angry, but it sure seems like good advice in a lot of situations, doesn't it? See, I think our culture has really only considered things like survival and productivity, financial success as the important things. But let's compare that to what we see in the Bible. Despite the wealth of the emperors, the vast majority of folks in the Roman Empire are just surviving. The income inequality was massive, and the Bible makes very clear that community is important. Even in those times, when it would be easy to think that we should just be focusing on productivity and finding financial stability because we are barely scraping by. In fact, while the Bible makes clear the importance of community, the majority of the biblical narrative occurs amongst people groups that are struggling to just scrape by. We should not be tricked into picturing most of their lives as one of prosperity, lives that are so comfortable they have extra time and energy for the extras of loving God and neighbor. God's call to love him with everything we've got and to love our neighbors as ourselves, that's not extra, it's core. And I believe that in order to actually have healthy community, especially in a world still impacted by sin, including each of us in that community, I believe that in order to have that sort of healthy community that the Bible calls us to, that emotional intelligence is actually incredibly important. Thus, developing our emotional intelligence incredibly important to obeying God. So that instead of prioritizing our comfort, we can mourn with those who mourn, instead of dismissing their pain or getting defensive. God has called us to something better than just caring for ourselves. We are called to community. And part of that means we are called to mourn with those who mourn as an act of love for those around us. As another of my favorite theologians, Oshita Moore, wrote about the Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching us that to unlock the kind of trust and vulnerability necessary to bring true peace, we must grieve and grieve together. In entering into another's pain when you don't have to, when you could choose to ignore, you are walking in the way of Jesus. And our communities, the church, called to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, are called to be peacemakers, not defenders of the status quo, right? Status quo for this church in Rome was two groups severely divided over important issues with generations of pain and anger towards the other group still bubbling beneath the surface, if not coming very much to the foreground. And part of the solution Paul gives them as they work through the significant theological questions they have is to mourn with those who mourn. Again, this is not the first time this approach is called for in the Bible. Ra notes that the format of Lamentations, especially in the first chapter, as a funeral dirge, calls the church to make room for stories of suffering. Stories that, in our worldly culture, often remain untold or ignored in our quest to just get over it. Mourning with those who mourn help us to acknowledge a fuller reality. When we refuse to leave our emotional comfort zones, we only learn about life from our own perspective. We only learn of God's goodness through our own questions. And we end up missing out on some of his transformative work in us that only takes place when we're obeying the calls in our lives that we might be refusing to engage in. He calls us to mourn with others who are in pain. He calls us to empathy, even in communities riddled with pain and tension, as we sort through the issues causing the pain and tension. God's work in the world is full reconciliation, not just each of us individually with him, but also us with each other, and us with nature, and us with ourselves, all the relationships broken by sin. And he invites us into the work that he is doing, calling us to be peacemakers. This is messy, difficult work. But again, God does not abandon us in this work. One last brilliant theologian to quote, Howard Thurman. He was actually one of the pastors, theologians who helped to mentor Martin Luther King Jr. And he has a poem that I would like to share with you. I actually wasn't aware that he also wrote poetry until I went looking for his thoughts on this passage. And while this poem does not quote the passage, I think it captures our calling as well as our struggle to live out this particular call, even when we agree with it. I share with you the agony of your grief. The anguish of your heart finds echo in my own. I know I cannot enter all you feel, nor bear with you the burden of your pain. I can but offer what my love does give, the strength of caring, the warmth of one who seeks to understand the silent, storm-swept barrenness of so great a loss. This I do in quiet ways, that on your lonely path you may not walk alone. God is always with us, no matter how tough life gets. And he sends his followers to do the same as a representation of his love. So let us pray for his help to obey the calling. Lord, Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, you have called us into a way of living that is better than we can accomplish on our own. Please help us. You have called us to extend your love to each other. Please help us. You have called us to face the realities of life that include pain and suffering, not just in our own lives when we can't escape it, but also to choose, to volunteer, to face the realities of pain and the lives of others, even when we could easily turn a blind eye. Just as you choose to face the realities of pain that we face, even to the point of going to the cross on our behalf, please help us. Transform us to be more like you each day. Transform us so that our community would be transformed to be a better representation of your love and goodness. Help us to continue to grow, to persevere, to care for each other more so. Transform us so that we might reflect your kingdom more and more to each other and those around us. I am so incredibly grateful that you do not expect us to do this work on our own. Thank you for your help. Amen.